Lord, we thank you that you know us individually, that you care for each one of us, Lord, in a way that we will never fully understand. And we want each one of us this morning now to open up our hearts to you and to say, come, Lord Jesus, be at the centre. Take your throne in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that as I speak and as we listen now, that you would speak to each one of us that particular word, Lord, that you have for each one of us. We open up our hearts, Lord, we open up our minds, we open up our ears. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This is new to me. I once saw something like this at a talk at work in Sweden, but that didn't go so well, so let's see what happens. But I can move around today, which is good. And I'm trying something else, which is technology, which is I've got my notes on an iPad, which I've never done before either. So I've seen Johnny do this many times, so we're just, what could possibly go wrong? I can't remember what I preached on when I was here 5 or 6 weeks ago, but can any of you? No, that's sort of, let's pray for a better harvest this time. But I do want to allude back to the first time I came, which was, I just looked on my diary, it was about 6 weeks ago, and I was sitting somewhere over there, and I enjoyed your worship, but in truth I was in a dry place myself, and I had been through the summer. The other thing is I need to keep a watch on the time, don't I? So, and not long before I got up to share with you, I had my eyes shut during the worship, and I had an image. Sometimes I have pictures, I guess some of you do too. And I knew it was a reflection of the state of my own heart. And I saw like an old-fashioned well, so we were deep down inside at the bottom of the well. And at the bottom of the well, there was a bucket on a rope, which was lying on its side. And the well was pretty much just empty. The bottom of the well was dry. And I thought, in about 2 minutes, because I can judge when it's coming up to time for the preacher to speak, like you can, I thought, in a couple of minutes, I've got to get up in front of this church that I've never met before. And Lord, this is the state that you're showing me that my own heart is in. And I kind of prayed, Lord, will you just take the bucket and scrape it along the bottom of this dry well? And pick up whatever droplets you can, because we need that for the next half hour. And that's probably why I can't exactly remember what I shared with you last time. But the last 6 weeks have been a time for me, having recognized that was the state I was in, of the Lord beginning to address that and to fill me again. And not long after I'd been with you last time, I read a passage from Samson, which is kind of from Judges, about the life of Samson, which has been the thing which has taken me through the last 5-6 weeks and begun to restore my soul from the place that it was in back in September and had been in truth through the summer. So this is going to be part kind of reflection on the Word of God and partly me sharing some of my story with you, which is maybe a bit impertinent. It's only the second time we've met, but here you go. And I want to focus on something which I'd never noticed in the scripture before. So like many of you, I guess, I've read the Bible through several times, and it's amazing how either you read stuff and don't twig if you're me, or you've read it and you've forgotten it. But I came across something in the story of Samson which I've never really noticed or reflected upon before. And it's two words in the Hebrew, en hakor. Have you heard those words before? No, you looking about as much as you recognition of it as I would have had 5 or 6 weeks ago. En hakor. It means the caller's spring in translation. And I'll just remind you a little bit about the life of Samson. So he's a really interesting character. He was the son of a woman who was unable to have children until the angel of the Lord appeared to her, and then later on to her and her wife. And those of you who remember the story will remember that this angel of the Lord said, or the angel of the Lord said, look, I know that you're sterile and you're unable to have children, but you will have a son. And he will be a Nazarite. He's not to drink wine, and he's not to have his hair cut throughout his life. And so Samson was born as the special child, longed for child, with the special call of God on his life. This involuntary vow to be a Nazarite, which the Lord had put on him, which his parents had agreed to, and he never really had any say in. But as you read the story of Samson, it's in Judges 13, 14, 15, 16, and we're going to focus in a minute on chapter 15. You see that he was a strange and wild character. I'd almost go so far as to say that if he was living in our community, he would probably be locked away somewhere secure under the Mental Health Act, because he exhibits what you can only really call sort of sociopathic behaviour. He kills dozens and dozens and dozens of people. He seeks out, it seems to me, fights. He gets into situations where violence is just all over the place. Violence towards him, and he responds with violence back. He's got this amazing supernatural God-given strength, but his personal life and his morality is all over the place. He's a wild, wild person. So in chapter 14, and we no need to read this now, but I just kind of recap the story for those of you who know it, and tell you for the first time if you don't. When he's a young man, he sees a woman in a town called Timnah, and he likes the look of her. He's attracted to her, and he goes home and he says, "I've seen this girl," and he tells his parents, "Get her for me," quoting from chapter 14 there. "Get her for me." This is the nature of the man. He's not even spoken to this woman. He's just looked at her, been physically attracted to her, goes home to mum and dad and says, "Get her for me." Mum and dad say, "Well, we really don't want to do that. We want you to marry from within your own people, the people of Israel." He was from the tribe of Dan. "We don't think you should marry a Philistine girl." He's not having any of it. He says, "No, this is what I want. Do it," kind of thing. You get the feeling of maybe a slightly spoilt child, but certainly a very willful man who's not really concerned about God's plan. He's concerned about what he wants. So, long story short, they go down to arrange the marriage to this girl who Samson has insisted on. On the way, he's attacked by a young lion. This is the most famous kind of Sunday school story about Samson. He's so strong that he kills the lion, he rips it apart. And they go down to where the Philistines are, where he picks one of these fights. So he's given 30 companions, like a bridegroom party, really. This is like a stag night, but it goes on for many days. So he's given 30 companions by his future father-in-law. But part of the deal seems to be that he buys the clothes for the wedding ceremony for these 30 men. So he sets the Philistines a riddle, and he says, "If you can solve the riddle," which is about the lion which he killed, "then I'll buy you 30 sets of linen garments and clothes for my companions. If you can't solve the riddle, you have to pay for the clothes." They eventually solve the riddle by kind of tricking his fiancée. He burns with anger. He goes down to another town called Ashkelon, about 20, 30 miles to the north. He kills 30 men there, steals their clothes, brings them back, throws them down and says, "There's the 30 clothes that I had to give you as part of this bet." And it says, burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. He's gone, so his intended bride then gets married, gets given by her father to his best man, in effect. I don't know whether you've ever been to a wedding where that's happened. I've been to weddings where people have joked about that. But in Samson's life, it's actually what happened. So that's the story so far, and we join him in Judges 15. And if there's time, I'm going to kind of skip through all of Judges 15. So you might want to follow along, but I may just kind of paraphrase it a bit as we go. So that's Samson so far. Judges 15, if I've got it right, says later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, which is in late May, early June in that part of the world, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He got there and he said, "I'm going to go up to my wife's room." But her father would not let him go in. And there's a bit of argy-bargy, you can imagine, and then the reason for this becomes clear, because the father says, "Well, I'm really sorry. You stormed off back to your father's house after losing your bet. I assumed you weren't interested anymore, and so she's married off to somebody else. I told you I'd skip through it a bit. Why don't you marry her younger sister? she's even more attractive than the one that you wanted to marry. A strange kind of way to treat women, but this is a 300,000 years ago society where things were very different. Samson is again furious. He's a guy on a short fuse. He says, this time I really have got a right to get even with the Philistines and to harm them. So he does a crazy, crazy thing. He captures 300 foxes, or they could have been jackals, it's not quite clear. He ties the tails of two of them together at a time, so he's got 150 pairs of foxes whose tails are tied together. This is animal cruelty as well as kind of craziness and violence. He sets fire to their tails and sends them into the fields of corn, which are all ready to be harvested. They burn down all of the Philistines' crops for the year. Now, the Philistines say, who did this? And somebody tells them, well, it was the son-in-law, Samson, that son-in-law of the man up in Timnah. So they go up to Timnah and they burn down the father-in-law's house, killing him and presumably Samson's wife, who had been given away, and probably the younger daughter who he'd been offered instead. It says the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said, since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. That's the kind of character he was. And he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. Okay, this is where I want to pick up the story now. So that was all background, really. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near a place called Lehi. The people of Judah asked, what have you come to fight us for? And they said, we're not so interested in you. We've come to take Samson as our prisoner to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? And he answered, I merely did to them what they've done to us. They said, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines to save ourselves, in effect. Samson said, swear to me you won't kill me yourselves. And they said, we agree, we're just going to tie you up and hand you over. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up the rock. As he approached Lehi, which is where all the Philistines are waiting for him, the Philistines ran out shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came on Samson powerfully. The ropes on his arms became like burnt flax, the bindings dropped from his hand, and he picks up a jawbone of a donkey and whirls it around and he kills 1,000 of the Philistines. This mad man, really, is then so pleased with himself, he makes up a little song, and you can read that if you're following me. So he says, with a donkey's jawbone, I've made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men. And there's a little play on words in there, because in the Hebrew, donkey sounds a bit like heap. So he's made a heap of these dead bodies. And when he'd finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi, which is Jawbone Hill. Right, we are coming to the point now. Because he was thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, you have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? That's the Philistines, his enemies. He's absolutely exhausted. He's in a desert place. You can tell that. That's why the dry donkey bones are lying around. He's killed these 1,000 men in a fantastic and almost incredible kind of victory. But he feels now that he's dying of thirst, and he cries out to God. Then God opened a hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. God made a spring out of nowhere in a dry, barren place. A rock in the ground suddenly opened up, and out flowed the spring. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring is called En Hakkor, and it's still there in Lehi today, says the writer. And then finally, at the end of Judges 15, Samson led or judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Okay, thank you for bearing with me through all that, but you need to, I think, know the story to get the gist of what I'm going to say. So let's just kind of reflect on this. So Samson, a wild man, set aside by God from before he was born. God had a plan for his life, but he was taking no notice of that, and as far as I can see from the story that we've just read. There's a cycle in the book of Judges which some people describe as the four S's. And God raises up a righteous man or woman to lead the people of Israel. They do well under the rulership or the leadership or the judgment of that judge. Then the judge dies, the people sin again, and they fall away. And then another judge gets raised up. Okay. And the four stages in this cycle that people talk about are sin. Israel fell away from God, didn't obey his law. Secondly, servitude. When they did that, God handed them over to the Philistines or one of the other groups of people living around Israel at the time. And they ended up being conquered and effectively in slavery, paying taxes to these people. Supplication. They then cry out to God for deliverance. They can't stand being under the yoke of these Philistines anymore. And then fourthly, salvation. God raises up a ruler or a judge who delivers them in the way that Samson did. So sin, servitude, supplication, and then salvation. And this happens six times in the book of Judges. They sin and fall away. They come under bondage of a foreign power. They cry out to God, and God raises up a ruler who saves them. But in the case of Samson, only some of those things happen. So unlike every other story of every other judge, we start the story of Samson with the people having sinned and fallen into servitude. There's no crying out to God at the beginning of the story of Samson. It doesn't say the people were crying out for a saviour and the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mum and dad and said, I'm going to raise up a ruler. It just says they've sinned yet again, and yet again the Philistines have got control over them. Judges 15, verse 18, which we've just read out, is the first time in the Samson story there's any reference to the Lord and there's any reference to anybody crying out. And Judges 15, 18 is the first point that we know in Samson's life where he cried out to God. After this great victory, he's killed 1,000 people who are running at him, shouting, determined to kill him. He's exhausted, he's dying of thirst, in a dry and dusty place. And that causes him to cry out to God for the first time in his life, for the first time in his life story, in this episode of the people of Israel, somebody cries out to God to deliver them. And interestingly, if you look at the way in which he cried out, in that verse 18, if you're following it, he says, "You have given your servant this great victory." It's like a different mindset to the man who we've seen in chapters 13 and 14 in the first part of 15. He's saying, I am your servant, Lord, and you have given me this victory, and I'm crying out to you. He's acknowledging the Lord. He's seeing himself as God's servant, and he's relying upon God to provide what he needs. There's a really interesting little snippet just before that. He's killed these 1,000 men with the donkey jawbone. And then it says he threw away or put down the jawbone. And we see in these two or three verses, 17, 18, 19, 20, the pivotal point, the turning point in Samson's life. It's as if he puts down his old way of doing things. He throws away the donkey jaw, his own strength, the violent ways in which he's achieved what he has achieved so far. That I want that woman, let's go and get her. I want this, I'm going to kill them, I'm going to have revenge on you. He puts down the donkey jaw and for the first time turns his face to God and says, I'm your servant and I need you, Lord. Will you come and save me and deliver me from death through dehydration and thirst? And verse 19, then God opened up the hollow place. And water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. I just love that phrase, the hollow place. I sat there on the 25th of September in a hollow place. Maybe this morning that you feel you're in a hollow place. It's empty. You're dried out. The joy of the Lord is not flowing through your life. You try and join in the worship and you sing the words. And the word of the Lord is that in that hollow, dry place, he's able to open up a spring of living water for you and for me. And I don't know how many preachers you hear who say, well, I was in a dry and hollow place. But we know that's the reality for any of us. We go through good times and we go through tough times. We go through times when it's easy to worship the Lord and trust in him, and times when it's a struggle. And in those dry, hollow, difficult places, the life of Samson, a man who didn't have an impeccable record by any means, you probably wouldn't let him be a leader in your church. I wouldn't let him be a leader in my church. As I say, he'd more likely be in a secure unit. But even he learned to cry out to God in the difficult place. And miraculously, God creates a spring where there was nothing, just dry, bare rock. Verse 20, the reason I say this is the turning point, the pivot point in Samson's life, we're just very factual, almost throwaway verse. Samson led the people of Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And I get the sense, it's difficult to be sure about this, but I get the sense that it's from the day when he cried out in Lehi for God to deliver him from death. And he put himself under the discipline and the authority of God by naming himself as God's servant. That's when his leadership of the nation of Israel began. And you can read chapter 16 later on when you get home. It's the whole story of Delilah. And it's not clear whether that quite happened before or after what I'm talking about today. It was probably afterwards, in which case his life was still full of ups and downs. But he's a different man from that day on. And he becomes the judge, the leader of Israel, who delivered them from the Philistines. Are you with me? Tell you a little bit about my summer, but I don't want to go on about it because it was a gloomy experience. Through the summer, there were things I was praying for that I really, really wanted to happen, that I believed were the right things. And I prayed more fervently than I usually manage to pray. I don't want to hold myself up as a great intercessor because I'm not. But I did pray every day. And I got into the habit of going out onto the little patio at the back of our back door every night. And I would get down on my knees and I would pray. That's, for me, that's, I'm wanting this a lot, Lord. And there were nights when it was raining and I would go out and still, I got into this almost probably a superstitious thing. I thought, oh, I'm going to kneel every night, Lord, until you do this. It's raining. I go back indoors and my knees are all kind of covered in water. Get some slightly strange looks from my family, but they don't say anything. I think they're used to slightly weird behaviour. Not Samson-level weird behaviour, but unusual behaviour. And so I'm banging away at God night after night. Will you do this, please, Lord? And I had an experience which I'd never had before. And this doesn't kind of shock you or worry you, but I felt after a while the Lord said, look, will you just back off? I thought, well, that's not scriptural. A faithful widow keeps on praying. But I just felt the Lord say, look, I'm not going to do this. And you can go on as much as you like, but I'm not going to do it. And I'd like you to stop asking now, please. Be quiet. Back off. And I found that tremendously difficult to handle. It goes against everything about just keep on being persistent in prayer. And what's more, the things that I wanted to happen seemed to me to be the right things for God to do. And he wasn't doing anything, and I felt after a while he said, look, I'm not going to do this. And in a sense, that's the source of my dryness by the end of September. I'm coming to terms with a God who says, okay, I've heard what you've said, but I'm not going to do it. It's not part of my plan. And I'd prefer it if you didn't keep on nagging at me, please. In that time, I felt like this isn't the Father God that I've heard preached about and I've experienced for the last 40 years. But I felt him say, well, that's my answer. And the lovely thing is I also felt Jesus come alongside and say, yeah, it's tough sometimes. And I know what it's like. On the cross, Jesus was separated from Father God for the first time. And I felt Father God, I don't know how theologically sound this is, but I felt like Father God being quite tough on me and Jesus coming alongside and saying, I know, just hang in there. Dolly Parton's song, Sometimes It's Hard to Be a Woman, stand by a man? This is very strange, but I just felt Jesus say to me, I know, sometimes it's tough to be a human. I've been there. I'm your high priest who's able to sympathize with you in your weakness, and I've gone through everything that you go through. And just at the moment you feel like the Father's not listening to you, I know what that's like, says Jesus. But then the third person of the Godhead, once I read this story about the call of spring, comes and begins to refresh our souls. God opens up for us a hole out of which springs water. Instead of a hollow place, the hole becomes a source of this call of spring, En Hakor. I've got a bit ahead of my notes. Isaiah 51, I'm coming to the end now. Isaiah 51, an invitation to us. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You remember the encounter recorded in John 4, where Jesus is at a well and a woman comes along and he talks to her about not needing to keep coming back to the well because he can give water that will last forever. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. That's her well. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And there's a verse in the scriptures which is repeated three times. I've been wondering about this. How many words in scripture are repeated in three different places? Suggests to me it's an important word. Joel 2:32, Acts 2:21, Romans 10:13, they all say the same thing. Everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. So I'm sharing with you something which is fresh for me. It's still a work that the Lord is doing in me, but you're part of the story because it began actually sitting here with you 6 weeks ago. And I just want to encourage you to make use of the caller's spring of En Hakor, because everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. And if you're in a tough place at the moment, or even if you're not actually, let's cry out to the Lord. Let's be like Samson and say, Lord, we're your servants. We don't have any hope without you. We're dying without you, Lord. Will you come and give the water that we need? Will you anoint us again with your Holy Spirit so that we might have life bubbling up in us again, that those springs of water would begin to flow? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. And after you've suffered for a little time, Peter says, God himself will restore and strengthen you and lift you up. We pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do sympathize with us in our weaknesses, that you came voluntarily and walked through the kinds of experiences that we walk through day by day. Lord, we thank you for the example of Samson's life, a man with amazing strength, with incredible talent, who had been marked out by you from before his conception as a special person, and yet somebody who needed you and came to a place of understanding his need of you. We thank you, Lord, for En Hakor, the spring of life which flows up miraculously as we call out to you. Holy Spirit, we invite you again to come and to restore and to strengthen and to revive us. Would you graciously, Lord, come and dwell in us again. And Lord, as we prayed earlier this morning during the worship, we think now of those people known to us, Lord, who seem a long way away from you. And we ask that you would move in their lives, Lord, in a way which brings them to the point that Samson came to. People who are doing their own thing, looking after themselves, Lord, unaware at the moment of your plans for their lives. And we pray that there would be an en-harpour moment for them too, Lord, and that you would hasten that. The time when they become thirsty for you and they cry out to you. And we thank you that we know that as we do that and as they do that, that you come running to us, Lord, and you bring water flowing in those hollow, empty places. Thank you.